as we wait for one of the highest festivals of the church year, Christmas. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this December the 18th in the year of our Lord, 2017. We've got a little problem. We are not going to be on the air with regular programming from Christmas Day through New Year's Day. So we have for today the necessity of looking at text for the fourth Sunday in Advent, Christmas Day, and the first Sunday after Christmas. Now, I'm giving some thought that on Wednesday, I might deal with a couple of the texts in the other Sundays, and then maybe with Wes Reimnitz, I'll talk to him about whether we're going to do that. But as I was taking a look at these next three worship services, the fourth Sunday in Advent is December the 24th. Nativity of Our Lord is December the 25th, and the first Sunday after Christmas is December the 31st, and we're not going to be able to be doing any of those after this next week. So, one of the distinctions that Wes Reimnitz and I were talking about that CFW Walther has between law and gospel is it is wrong to say that the law is the Old Testament and the gospel is the New Testament. Because both law and gospel, those messages appear in both. Now, it's kind of obvious that there's law in the Old Testament with the Ten Commandments and many of the ceremonial laws. But it's also obvious that in the New Testament, there is law. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to get an understanding from God's point of view of what you would have to do to obey the law, thought, word, and deed. But what we're looking at is our gospel in the Old Testament. And as I was pursuing, taking a look at the various Sundays ahead of us, each of the Old Testament readings have gospel. So we're going to take a look at them. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When the king lived in his house, and we're talking about King David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, I find that really interesting, because Nathan is giving permission to David to build a house for the Lord, but where did he get that information? It is true that the Lord is with David, but verse 4 of 2 Samuel 7, that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and Nathan was told, "Go and tell my servant David, would you build me a house to dwell in?" God is speaking here. Verse 6, "I haven't lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwellings." What he's saying is, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel." Now that's, of course, when Israel reached the promised land. You had all those judges and each judge, same story. People fell away from the Lord, a judge came, brought him back to the Lord, they rejoiced, and then soon after that, they fell away again. Well, God says that I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, God is talking to Nathan, who then tells us to David. What does he mean that his throne will be established forever? Well, if you take a look at the New Testament, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, the house of David. In this sense, this is a gospel promise that from David will come a Savior whose throne will last forever. And remember, Jesus had a number of arguments with the various Pharisees about that very point. This is gospel because it is a promise from God that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Now, we know after David was king, Solomon was king, but after Solomon was king, his relatives ended up with two nations, Judah and Israel. 10 tribes and 2 tribes were divided. And there were very few kings of either nation that were loyal to the Lord. Now, yes, there were a few here and there. But, of course, the 10 tribes were taken into captivity. And then later on, Israel was taken into captivity. Remember, with the Babylonians. Then they were allowed to come back. Well, wait a minute. If they are taken into captivity, how is God's promise sure that the house and the throne shall be established forever? Because what he is talking about is the house called the Holy Christian Church. When I talk about parables, many of them start, the kingdom of heaven is like. And one of my favorite questions is, if you go down the street of any city and stop someone and you ask them, what's the first thought that comes in your mind when you think of heaven? I guarantee you, over 90% of the people will say, well, that's life after death. You know, they're thinking of heaven when they'll be in heaven forever. But the kingdom of heaven is used in 3 different ways in the Bible. Oh, yes, there's the afterlife. But then there's what's called the interim. When you die, your spirit goes to be with Jesus until judgment day, when your body will be rejoined with your spirit. And so that's the interim. That's also called the kingdom of heaven. But the parables aren't talking about what's going to happen in the interim or what's going to happen after judgment day. The parables are talking about what is happening in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And what is the kingdom of heaven on earth? It's the Holy Christian Church. That's the kingdom that will be established forever. So don't tell me that the Old Testament doesn't have gospel in it. Taking a look, and this is the Old Testament reading for the 4th Sunday in Advent, it certainly does. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then we take a look at the Old Testament reading for Christmas Day. It's from Isaiah chapter 52. And let me read the 4 verses. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You see, this is gospel. The salvation is coming by the return of the Lord to Zion. Now, who is that? Well, of course, it's Jesus. In verse 8 in Isaiah, in the English, the word Lord has all capital letters. And when you see the word Lord with all capital letters, that's an English way of referring to the name of God that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. It is God himself who is returning to Zion. And of course, that's why during the Advent season, one of the readings is Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we're saying, wait a minute, that's Easter season. What are we doing in an Advent? Because the word Advent means to come. And you see, one of the comings of Jesus is to come or return to Zion. Now, many of the people thought he was coming to restore Israel to its former grandeur. No, he was coming to become crucified and to lay in the grave and then be raised on the third day. He even told his disciples about that. And remember, Peter said, no, that's not going to happen to you. I'll get thee behind me, Satan. Don't tell me that the Old Testament doesn't have the gospel message. And what is the gospel message from the law? Well, one of the ways that you can tell the difference between law and gospel is if the passage is conditional. That means you have to do something to get your reward, then that's law. If the passage is unconditional, there's no condition you have to meet. Guess what? That's gospel. Now, just listen. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. So we're talking about sinners. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now here Jerusalem would refer to the believers. How's he redeemed? What does redeem mean? It means to buy back out of slavery. We were slaves to the law. Look at every religion in the world. There isn't one of them that doesn't tell you what you have to do in order to be saved. But in Christianity, there's nothing you do. This is why it's really impossible to get an unbeliever to believe in Christianity by using reason. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, that's one of the reasons Jesus was crucified, because he was giving salvation to people who didn't deserve it from the point of view of the Pharisees, tax collectors, prostitutes, etc. As they repented of their deeds, listening to John the Baptizer, guess what? God gave them the good news that he had redeemed them. And they were not bought with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. Isaiah almost is like Romans. In other words, Romans is a great book to read to understand the theology behind many of the historical events. It's not that there isn't theology in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the other books, but the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really gives a clarity as to how Jesus redeemed us by taking upon himself the punishment for our sins and then transferring his righteousness over to us. That's the good news. So, Isaiah 52, and who doesn't know Isaiah 53? It's not part of the text for Christmas Day. But what does that say? The Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That is our sins. Boy. And people looked at him and said, no, he's getting punished for his own sins. No, he was getting punished for your sins. And what was the greatest punishment he received on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken because he had become sin for us. Oh, you can do about 30 sermons on Christmas Day. The fact is, nowhere in Isaiah 52 in our text is there any cooperation or contribution by the people in order that they be redeemed. It is a gift. And that's what we mean by God's grace. God's grace is not some kind of power source given to us as unbelievers in order that we can start doing good works and then become saved. No. God's grace is his attitude toward us. He's gracious toward us. And therefore, he gives us what we don't deserve. Find anywhere in Isaiah that people merit their way to heaven. It's a tremendous book, giving the theology, the prophet Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to describe how you are saved. And that's why salvation comes about, because of what God does. All right, we're not going to be around to talk about the first Sunday after Christmas. As I say, we may do a little bit of that with Wes. But let's look at the Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Christmas. It's Isaiah chapter 61. Now, I'm going to read the first verse of this text, verse 10. And think about whether or not we as sinners are contributing to our salvation. Isaiah writes, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." This is a critical passage. It speaks of the robe of righteousness, which also is mentioned in the New Testament. Well, what's this robe of righteousness? It's kind of, at least the way I dress with my vestments on a Sunday morning. I have a dark cassock, first of all, I put on, that represents sin. And then you have a light. This is a light of the world surplus. It's white. And that represents the robe of righteousness that covers the cassock. Where did you get this robe of righteousness? Believers receive it through coming to faith, and specifically it's mentioned in baptism. Remember Peter's Pentecost sermon? Two gifts. You'll receive the gift of the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's this gift of the Holy Spirit? It's the occasion when the Holy Spirit now indwells in you in such a way that from God's point of view, your body has become the temple of the Lord. And he's indwelling in you. And remember, just look at the Old Testament. In the Holy of Holies, only God was there. And if anybody went in there, they got zapped with glory fire. Now, the high priest could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, but he went in only with sacrifices on behalf of the people. But now, you have an opportunity as a Christian to receive something that no high priest ever received in the Old Testament. They could go only in to the Holy of Holies once a year. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you have the Holy of Holies enter into you, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And pastors should only permit people who have been clothed with the garment of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness, to receive that Holy Supper. That's why we practice close or closed communion. People need to understand what they're receiving. And therefore, those who don't, just read 1 Corinthians 11. There's negative consequences. Some get sick, some even die. Now, to underscore that it's not our work that saves us. Verse 11 goes on. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout out before all the nations. Now think of a farmer. The farmer sows seed. How does that seed come up? Does he go out there and talk to it every night? Okay, start growing. No. God sprouts it up. And so God is using this example. Just like a garden, what is sown in it sprouts up without the help of the farmer. I mean, I can tell you how many times farmers do everything correct. They might put the seed in properly. They might put the fertilizer on top, etc. And then there's too much rain and it all gets drowned out. In fact, I know one farmer who had to replant 4 times. Just planting doesn't do anything if God doesn't send the right amount of moisture. And then even when the crop is ready to be harvested, you could have a hailstorm and it's all destroyed. So Isaiah 61 here makes really clear that God is running the verbs. What do I mean by that? He's the subject of the person doing all the action in our salvation. This goes on to chapter 62, by the way, the reading, verses 1 through 3. For Zion's sake, and remember, Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. So, this is for the sake of the believers. I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Well, what's that new name? You are a Christian. And that new name is definitely attached to you at your holy baptism. You shall be a crown of beauty and a royal diadem. Now, I didn't read the whole verse because it doesn't say, you shall be a crown of beauty as you put on the proper makeup and a royal diadem as you really clean your jewelry. See, that would be you doing it. Listen how the verse is. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. I challenge anybody to find when the gospel is preached in the Old Testament books that it isn't God who is doing everything. And that's why when you get to heaven and somebody asks, who do you give all the credit to for your salvation? The answer is very clear. It's Jesus. He's the one. Now, these are 3 worship services that we're not going to be talking about because we're off the air, the program part. There's music going to be played during the week of Christmas. We may get Wes Reimnitz to help out a little bit, but I feel sorry for Mark Smith because tomorrow's Law and Gospel, I tell you, the 4th Sunday in Advent is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Christmas Day is We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. And the 1st Sunday after Christmas is Let All Together Praise Our God. Sometimes we have difficulty in getting through one hymn. So Pastor Smith will help me choose which one we're going to be looking at for tomorrow's Rumination Tuesday, when we take a look at a hymn in depth. And we may change some things for the rest of the week. We will be having Insight Wednesday, Rumination Thursday, and Law and Gospel Open Mic. And if you would like to help invest in Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Concordia Mission Society and follow the directions you're about to hear. Until tomorrow, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.